Morning, church. Everybody enjoying the outside services? For communion today, I selected a couple verses. I'm going to start in Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean also." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word the Lord had told him, "But before rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he wept bitterly. The next verses I chose, in John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of John, "Do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." He said, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend to my sheep." These scriptures combined together tell us of a concrete moment of divine forgiveness. Despite his three denials, Jesus confirms through his gestures God's love is bigger and greater than any of our own sins, no matter how great. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son who bore our sin on the cross. Without it, we would be lost and condemned to hell forever. So we thank you, and at this time, we partake of the elements and accept his forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen. So for offering today, I'm going to read Psalm 54, verse 6. "With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." Our offerings are an act of worship. During the worship service, it provides believers the opportunity to respond in gratitude to the grace, love, and mercy of God, and put their trust in God. Into action. Offering is as much a part of worship as singing songs of praise, hearing the sermon, and engaging in prayer. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you provide. Everything we have received for you. So I ask that you accept our offerings as what you require to show that we put our trust in you to keep providing. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
going to move up just a little bit. Is that okay? You still here? Can you still see me there? Okay. Maybe we could go back just a little bit, Lydia, can we?
Oh, you're good.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can you all hear me back there? Two thumbs up? Okay. Man, what a beautiful day we've been given. Last week was beautiful, so we just might make this a regular occurrence to have this outside. You'd like that, wouldn't you? We only had one bad thing that happened last week, and that was Tim got his head sunburnt just a little bit, but I think we've covered that this morning. I want to take some time out before I begin this morning to say thank you for the vote of confidence that you gave, not only me, but that includes my whole family. You agree with that? So I appreciate that. And we were ecstatic. We left here. We got to visit with you quite a bit after the service. And I can just go for hours doing that, can't you? Just visiting one right after another. Especially since we've been away from each other for so long. It was kind of like a reunion, if you will, for you guys to get together. So I want to say thank you for that. And my first official day here begins on the 14th, which will be a week from now. So we're looking forward to that. And I'd also like to say, if you ever need to get a hold of me, just ask me or one of the elders. They have my cell phone number. I am accessible 24 hours a day. Now, don't make a habit of calling me at 12 o'clock at night, but you can call me about any time you want to get a hold of me. So I want to thank you for all that. Before we get to our sermon, I have to ask a question. If I could talk to you about one subject in all the Bible, what would your choice be? You can interact with me a little bit.
Yes.
What? And don't say glutton either.
Family.
Family? All right. Anyone else? You can mingle with me. I can't hear you. Revelation? That's a deep book. I did a study on that. It took an entire year. It's a great study, though. Anyone else?
Salvation.
That's a great one. Anyone else?
Grace.
Mike says grace. Anyone back here? Discipleship, that's a big one. That's the Great Commission. We talked a little bit about that already. Anyone else? All right. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about one of my favorite subjects. Last week we celebrated, what was it? All right, both of you remember that. It was Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. And today, I want to talk about what I feel like is the second greatest event that will take place in the history of the world. The first one, you can't argue this, is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, right? Without that, we have no hope of anything else. The second is my favorite to talk about, and that is the second coming of Christ. I want to talk about what will happen when Jesus comes. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll get there in just a second. I want to say something also about some of the events that have been taking place in our world today. Kind of bad, isn't it? The coronavirus, also the uproar in the Middle East, and you can go ahead and say the uproar in China. They have a little bit of an uproar because of what has happened in the last few months. But what happened to George Floyd? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm getting kind of tired of hearing about it, aren't you? Yes, it was a wrongful death. And yes, there needs to be a punishment for the crime. But all these events that we've been talking about the last few months, and we've been right in the middle of it, is that a part of the prophecies of Christ's second coming? A lot of Christians think so. But for me, I want to tell you this. I don't believe it's part of the events that Jesus talks about in the Bible about what will happen before Christ comes. But here's what I believe it is. I believe it is a warning. Anyone else? I believe it is a warning. I believe God is warning us. Listen, you guys need to shape up or you're going to be in big trouble on Judgment Day. So that's what I feel like. All these things that have been happening to us, I believe it is a warning from God. And we better take heed and we better listen. Amen. We better do that. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I got to tell you about the tourist who was out driving in western Texas one day. And he stopped at a gas station. And he came up what seemed to be a piece of rope hanging down from the roof of the gas station. And the rope said this: weather forecaster. Well, the tourist asked the gas attendant, how can you possibly tell the weather forecast with a piece of dangling rope? The gas attendant answered, well, it's really pretty simple. When the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. When the rope is dripping with water, it is rain. And when it is stiff, it is freezing. And when it is gone, that means tornado. Well, I don't know about you, only in Texas, right? But I do know this, and I know this for sure. When Christ comes back, it will be imminent. It will be quick. It will be an unknown time. And we better be ready. We better be ready. I've entitled this message, Get Ready and Wait. Get Ready and Wait. How many of you like to wait? You like to wait? I can honestly tell you, you can write this in the front of your Bibles, that Carson Roof hates to wait. I am very impatient. Anyone else, will you confess to that? You're very impatient. You sit in traffic and you wonder, who in the world's driving this car in front of me? They are so slow. Why don't they get in the right lane, right? I have found myself standing in front of the microwave oven, and I remember, I'm so old, I remember when they came out, first thing, remember that back in the 70s? And I thought, man, this is so fast. It's remarkable. I can't believe this. Now, in 20... I know, you guys all do it. It's not just me. We have become very impatient over the last few years. I do not like to wait. But you know what? When we come to Matthew chapter 24... Jesus, in talking about his second coming, he is basically saying this: get ready, be ready, and wait. And wait. We don't like to wait. But you know what we ought to be doing in the meantime while we wait for Christ to part the skies and come down? We ought to be faithful. We ought to be faithful in working and doing what we can to bring as many people to Christ as we possibly can. If this were the last day of your life, think about this. If this were the last day of your life, or if Christ were to part the skies today, would you be ready? Would your neighbor be ready? Would your loved ones, your relatives, and your friends, the people you hang out with, would they be ready? Only you can answer that question. This morning, as we focus on this chapter, I want you to note this somewhere in your Bible, that the second coming of Christ is mentioned over 300 times, or referred to over 300 times in the Bible. That's a bunch. And of those 300 references in the Bible to the second coming of Christ, I want us to make three observations that we need to take note of this morning and be ready. First of all, if you're taking notes, Christ's second coming will be one of secrecy. It will be a secret. Look with me all the way down to verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus says, no one knows about the day or the what? The hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, not only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the coming of the Son of Man comes. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about that which would happen until the flood came and took them where? Took them away. Now Jesus is basically saying here, no one knows when I'll come back. The angels don't know. I don't even know. And only God knows. That's amazing, isn't it? Because there are people in our lifetime that have tried to predict. They have spent hours and decades, and most of their life trying to figure out when Christ would come back. You can write some of this down if you want to. In the year 500 AD, a man by the name of Nicolaitis predicted that Christ would come back in 500 AD. Guess what? 500 came, 500 went, no Christ. Nicolaitis was wrong. You may know this man. His name was Christopher Columbus. Anybody ever heard of him? 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, Carson stopped singing. But something you may not know about Christopher Columbus, he tried to predict when Jesus Christ would come back. In his book, The Book of Prophecies, Columbus predicted that Christ would come back in 1556. Well, guess what? 1556 came, 1556 went. Columbus was wrong. He should have stuck to the ocean blue and piloting the Pinta, the Nina, and the Santa Maria. Is that right? I think that's right. He should have stuck that. Christopher Columbus was wrong. Have you ever heard of this date before? 1666. Another common year when people predicted that Jesus Christ would come back in that year. Guess what? 1666 came, 66 went, and no Christ. You know, I got to thinking about that. If I was going to predict a year, 1666, for Christ to come back, I think I'd take another year. It's way too many sixes in that number. Anyone agree? Well, how about this one? 1999. You ever heard of preacher Jerry Falwell? Jerry Falwell predicted that Christ would come back within that 10-year period. Well, Jerry Falwell is not here anymore. He's died already. But I'd like to say to Jerry Falwell, hey, Jerry, you're wrong. You missed the mark. Well, Y2K, remember that? How many of you know Larry Snouts? Remember Larry? Larry's a good friend of mine. Larry stocked up his shelves at home because he thought something was going to happen about Y2K. Now, rest his soul, Larry was wrong. I ripped him about that for a long time. But I remember when people thought not only were the computers going to shut down, but Jesus Christ was going to come back. Remember that? It was a panic attack. Well, 2000 came, 2000 went, no Jesus Christ. 12 years later, what happened? A man by the name of Roland Emmerich, he made a film entitled 2012. Ever heard of it? Never saw it, don't intend to see it, but in that film, he predicted that Christ would come back at a certain time. Well, Roland Emmerich was wrong. Now I can go on and on and on. How is he? Heard of him? Commentator, he commentates the Bible. He studied for years and years and years and tried to predict when Christ would come back. And I just want to say, hey, oh wow, you're wrong. You missed the point. Christ didn't come back. Start focusing on something else. A little sarcasm there, if you will. At the height of World War II, there was a great Protestant preacher by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Ever read about him? I would encourage you to do so. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a great, great man, a great, great man of God. And he stood up against the schemes of Adolf Hitler, and it cost him his life. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer was once asked by a skeptic, if Jesus Christ returns today, will you continually risk your life for him? And he says, if Christ comes tomorrow, then tomorrow I will rest from my labor. But today I have work to do, and I must continue to struggle until it is finished. I like that. Friends, you and I have a job to do, don't we? When we leave this place, we've got to talk about Jesus. We've got to invite people to church. We've got to tell them about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And we've got to tell them that He is coming back. Amen? And they need to be ready. Christ's return will be imminent, it will be quick, and it will be secretly. Number two, a second observation we need to make about Christ's second coming is this. His coming will be one of selection. Selection. In Matthew 24, 40 through 41, look what Jesus says. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, there are two things we need to make an observation here. Number one, Jesus is describing people who are going about their everyday activities, so apparently, he might come during the weekday. Now, I realize that people are working more and more on Sunday, getting paid double and triple time for their overtime. But when I read this, I'm thinking, hey, Jesus might not come when we think he will. He might come on a weekday. Second observation. Notice that the people described here are doing the very same activity as the person right next to them. Now, if it were up to me, I'd say something like this. One man was in a prayer meeting, and he was chosen, while the other man was in the Las Vegas casino, and he was left behind. Did that sound a little bit better? Well, I'm not Jesus, amen. But Jesus says, One will be taken and the other left. They're doing the very same activity, so there is no favoritism. I don't know how you'd write it, but that's the way I'd write it. Jesus is describing an ordinary person doing an ordinary task. One of them was taken and the other was left. Jesus shows no favoritism. Do you believe that Jesus loves that next door neighbor that you can't get along with? You have one of them, please don't raise your hand. You know what? He loves them just as much as he loves you. He wants that person to be saved just as much as he wants you to be saved. There is no favoritism when it comes to God. I'm reminded of the words in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. Many of them will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them very plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, we don't have to be rocket scientists to figure out he's talking about the Pharisees here. They thought they were holier than thou. They gave more money to the temple. They were out there letting people see their beautiful robes as they walked by. They were even watching what other people put in the offering tray. They thought they were holier than thou. Jesus is talking about this. And not just them. He's talking about people who think that they are on a pedestal, that they're so much better than everyone else. He's saying to them as well, you call me Lord, Lord, but I don't really know you. I really don't. And what was the problem? Here's the problem that we fall into in our own little 21st century world if we're not careful. They were kind of just going through the motions, but they weren't serving God from the bottom of their hearts. Friends, can I tell you this morning, it's not enough for us just to believe in God. It's not enough just for us to read our Bible. It's not enough just for us to go to church on Sunday mornings. It's not enough for us just to partake of the Lord's Supper each week. And I can go on and on and on. But here's what Jesus is saying. I want you sold out 110% for Christ. Now, that's tough, isn't it? It's tough to be 110% sold out for Him all the time. But that's what He's asking us to do. In Matthew 7:16, it says, by our fruit, by our produce, what we do for Him, He will what? He will recognize us. He will recognize us. I want to encourage you today, if you haven't been producing very good fruit, start doing it today. Start being productive. Find some way that you can serve Him more faithfully. Invite someone to church. Hey, pick them up and get this. Hey, take them out to eat and pay for their meal. How about that? And eventually share with them the good news that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross. I don't know about you, but I feel like time's running out, don't you? I believe that as I get older and older and older, that the time is drawing near. And then one thing's going to happen or the other. I'm either going to die or Jesus is going to part the sky. He's going to come down. And whichever the case, here's the deal. We're either going to be selected or we're not. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that selection, don't you? I want to be a part of Jesus' selection when He comes again. The third and final observation I want us to see in Matthew 24 is this. Not only one of secrecy and selection, but also one of surprise. Matthew 24, 42-44 says, therefore keep watch because you do not know what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when we do not expect Him. Now, Jesus takes the surprise of the second coming a step further. Not only do we not know when He's coming, but He's coming at a time when we don't expect it. That's scary. Because when I think of Christ's second coming, I'm thinking, well, everything's flowing, all the ducks are in a row, and you know, the world's in a pretty good spot. Maybe Christ is coming, or maybe just the opposite. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. You've heard that before. Maybe Christ is coming right then and there. Here's the thing. We don't know. Can I ask this question? Are we ignorant? We are. When it comes to knowing when Christ is going to come back, we have no idea. And all these people that spend so much time trying to predict the future, can we just say, you're wrong, you have no idea what you're talking about. They're ignorant. Just because it feels right for Christ to come back on a Sunday morning, just because it feels right for Christ to come back a second time right during the communion service as we're worshiping Him, that doesn't mean that's when He'll come back. As a matter of fact, when you read this passage, it seems like He'll come back on some other day than Sunday. It seems like it. We don't know. Whatever the case, you might be out in the garden when Jesus comes back. You might be out at Walmart, heaven forbid, when Jesus comes back. Or how about this? You might be at Montana Mike's, praise God, when Christ comes back. That'd be all right with me. But here's the main thing. Let's be ready no matter when He comes. We got to be ready. I want to close with this. Christian commentator Warren Wiersbe tells a story about a frontier town where a horse had bolted away with its owner while carrying a very, very young boy alongside. Seeing the child was in grave danger, a young man risked his life by catching up with the horse, jumping on top of the horse, and eventually bringing the horse to a stop. The child, who had been spared that day, grew up to be one of the most ruthless and lawless men of his day. One day after committing a horrific crime, the ruthless man was asked to stand before the judge to be sentenced for his crime. When this man was brought into the courtroom, he immediately recognized who the judge was. It was the same man who years earlier had saved his life from that runaway horse. Once again, the ruthless man pleaded for his life like he did so many other times. But the words from the Savior judge were harsh this time. This is what he said. Young man, back then I was your Savior, but today I am your judge. And because of your horrific crime, I am sentencing you to be hanged from the neck until death. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus has already died on the cross and has set us free from the bondage of sin and eternal death. He has already done that. He has already saved us from hell. The next time He comes, let me assure you of this, He will not be sentenced to die on a crucifixion cross. Amen? That will not happen. But what will happen when He comes, in the morning, at noon, in the evening, or maybe soon, you've heard the song before, when He comes, He will be judge and jury. He will judge both the living and the dead. He will come to take with Him all those who have been baptized into Him, all those who are faithfully walking the straight and narrow road, the road which leads to eternal glory. I have to ask the question this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Because if you're not, I can't think of a better day than today, can you? I can't think of a better day than today to get baptized. We had an addition to the church last Sunday. I thought it was so appropriate. Anyone else? Perfect day, perfect timing, and it'll be something that she never forgets. Something that we'll never forget as well. But you know what? Why not today? Why not now? And that arises another question. Why do people wait anyway? Can I answer that? I have no idea. The Bible says in Hebrews, today is what? The day of salvation. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you've never been buried in the watery graves of Christian baptism, we can take care of that, right? We can do that today. Maybe you're here, you've already been baptized, you're already a Christian, but you kind of slipped away. Aren't you glad God allows U-turns? Amen. Are you glad about that? God allows us to make a U-turn and come back to Him. But here's the deal. Jesus Christ is coming. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon, maybe today. Let's all be ready. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for this time that You give us. Lord, we thank You for Your words. That comes no more pure than out of the words of Jesus Christ Himself. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the decade or the century. The angels don't even know. Jesus confirms in himself, he don't even know. Lord, Father, you know. You know when you allow your son to come back a second time. And Lord, when he does, help us to all be ready. Lord, for someone here this morning that needs to make a decision for you, help them not to wait, Lord. Help them to do it today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.